Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We made our way a few weeks back only down to, I think, verse 3, maybe a little verse 4. And then the Lord had us go somewhere I wasn't expecting there. So we'll rewind here to verse 1. We'll get a running start and we'll make our way, God willing, through the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. There'll be the verse is there for you. I know I say it all the time, but I so encourage you to bring a Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. You can see Mike in the back or one of the leadership guys after service. And, you know, if we have one on hand, we'll give it to you. It's a gift from the Lord to you. And we often say, if you come, especially to midweek, without a Bible, I don't know how you would have a clue what's going on. You know, you'd be lost quick. And I know as a student, you'll be disengaged. You want to have a Bible in front of you. And I know everyone feels different. I like to mark my Bible up, underline, highlight, circle, date, and make it very personal from the Lord to me. If that's not you, maybe bring a notepad. It will help you engage and listen in to, you know, like this evening, there's 33 verses in front of us. So, I mean, that requires some discipline to stay engaged and to receive, you know, what the Lord has for you. But there's nothing richer and better for the believer than Bible study. So we're thankful for the opportunity. We'll thank the Lord together in prayer, and then we'll get right into our portion this evening. So if you would please bow your heads and your hearts with me. So Lord, we thank you again just for this chance, God, to get a break from the world. Lord, all of the craziness out there, God, for all of us. It's so good to take a deep breath, to inhale, to exhale. And Lord, just to come into your presence with other Jesus people. And just to sing praises to you, God, not songs about us, but songs to you. Lord, it's so good to forget about ourselves and to magnify you, our King, and worship you. It's so good to lift our eyes up above the hills to whom our help comes from. And just to be reminded of two simple truths, that you are God and we are not. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We know always, God, that it is God-breathed. It comes right from you. It's never a coincidence. Our circumstance is in our lives, Lord, and then where you have us as a congregation. It's just your living word, Lord. So we ask that you'd breathe fresh life into it this evening, that my mouth would be a vessel, an instrument in your hand that fully cooperates with what your spirit wants to do in this sanctuary this evening. We give you thanks in advance, Lord. Sanctify this time. And Lord, just have your way, we ask. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I encourage you, you know, because we're not going to belabor these opening verses tonight. But if it speaks to you as I read them to you, you know, I encourage you to go back and sit with them. If you have a study Bible, your center column will be full of really good cross-reference verses for you for what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth in these opening verses of the jealousy of God for his people. It's a very important theme. His jealousy for his people is not like our jealousy that is sinful and sometimes carnal. You know, it's a different type of jealousy. So a lot that the prophets have to say of these things. You can go and camp and spend some time. If you don't know what a good study Bible is, my favorite is Scofield. We got Scofield in the cafe that are for sale. I like the old Scofield study system. I don't like anything new. I like everything old. I have the old one. I've never used the new study system. I heard it's different. Thompson Chain is good. Pastor Chuck, the founder of the movement, has the Word for Today study Bible. I've never used it. I've heard great things. Like I've told you guys, I got a gazillion Bibles, but I love my $16.99, you know, Scofield here from like 20 years ago that's totally fallen apart. That's my favorite. And I just love to cross-reference and let the Bible be the best commentary of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament concealed, New Testament, Old Testament revealed, and it works supernaturally, wonderfully together. So 66 books, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, over 1,500 years. Pretty miraculous. Yeah, the thing just fits so divinely. So he says here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I, he says, am jealous over you with the jealousy of God. That's literally what he says there in the Greek. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband. It's emphatic. It's strong. Is it coming at him here for the whole chapter, but particularly these opening verses with a father's heart. He's their founding pastor. His care is that of a father. He says, and listen, I am jealous over you. The jealousy of God is what I have. He says, the reason is I've espoused you to one husband that I might present you, he says, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's amazing because he's speaking to the Corinthians. And if you're familiar with the Corinthians, then you know that these folks were messed up. They did a lot of really crazy things, dirty things, vile things, and even still, out of all of the churches that he could have said this to, he says it to them, that I am going to be able to present you like a father of a bride, you know, to her husband on her wedding day. My desire is to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. And something I want to say of verse 2 that I really didn't spend much time saying weeks ago when we studied this is the only way that any of us are going to be presented as a chaste virgin to our bridegroom is solely and simply through his righteousness. I think it's always important to just come back to and to say when the scripture verse pertains to that specific topic. And listen, when our repentance, this is going to set somebody free this evening that maybe feels really dirty and feels like, man, this could never be of me, a chaste virgin. And I've ran around on Christ. I'm running around on Christ. I'm in sin and I'm battling and I guess I'm not a part of this company. I just want to say that this is for everybody in the room, no matter where you are. And it's simply this, that when our repentance is genuine, so is the cleansing. When our repentance to Jesus is genuine, so is the cleansing. And listen, this is very strong and important, and it is complete. Your cleansing in Christ is complete. And for that, we give God thanks. Amen? I was talking to Eliev, our tour guide that we work with in Israel. He's now become a friend. I was on the phone with him. He was at the Western Wall during my staff meeting for us yesterday morning, for him yesterday evening in Israel. First thing he said, don't believe half of what you're seeing on the news. Things are going great there in Israel. We're working on planning our next trip. But the other thing he was saying in our conversation, he kept saying, is thanks be God. You know, he doesn't speak completely correct in English. So thanks be God. Thanks be God. He just kept saying everything that I was saying. And I think of him when I read this here. Thanks be to God that the only way that any of us could ever stand in any righteousness is that of Christ, not our own. And to just keep that righteousness current, you know, that just happens through our genuine repentance and our thorough repentance, our sincere repentance, and then that cleansing will be reciprocated. It will be complete. That's good news. So he says here, understanding that you're only going to ever stand in the righteousness of Christ, yeah, that's my goal to one day is to present you as a chaste virgin to him. But I fear, he says in verse 3, this is a real problem here. He says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Notice everything he's saying here. The serpent, he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds, you know, that same way you have to be on guard so that your minds, he says, aren't corrupted of the simplicity of the gospel. That's the idea that is in Christ. You know, the way that the serpent appealed to Eve was very subtle, and he did it in a spiritual way, not a carnal way. You know, that's how he slithered into that whole scene there in Genesis chapter 3. You know, that's how he worked his way in with the federal head of all of humanity and his bride. He was very subtle. He wasn't obvious, or else his trickery wouldn't have worked. You know, that's how he kind of crept in there. He appealed to Eve that there was something more spiritual beyond God's word. That's how he got in on her. He appealed to Eve in such a way that he had something. Listen to what I'm saying to you. This is how false teachers and prophets are on the scene today. That there is something more spiritual that God is holding back from Eve. There's something more spiritual for Eve, for Adam, than God's word. That, you know, she is there in the Garden of Eden in perfection. God had established his word with her and her husband. And then he comes in, and he first thing he does is he questions the word. That's what he does when he slithers in there. He says the same subtlety that he used in the Garden of Eden, he's still using today in the Bride of Christ. I want to present you, he says, as a faultless, sinless, chaste virgin bride to your bridegroom. He said, but you got to be really, I'm concerned, he says, because the subtlety of the devil, it doesn't relent. And his tactics really don't change. He questions the word of God, he denies the word of God, and then he replaces the word of God. That's what he did with Eve and Adam there in the Garden of Eden. He comes in and he starts right away to challenge, has God really said? That's what he does. He causes there to be, now listen, I study the word for a living, and this is what I do. And I fall into this trap of his all the time. God speaks something to me, and then the enemy will get in some way, shape, or form, will cooperate with my sin nature, my flesh, and I'll have this doubt. Wait, but did God really say what I thought God said to me? You know, and then right away, that opens the door. It opens the door for him to continue on to his next phase. After he questions it, he then denies it. That's not going to happen. Has God really said that if you eat of that fruit, of that tree? Oh, please, that's not going to happen. That's a little ridiculous, don't you think? And it's like he doesn't even give you a minute to really think through what the Spirit spoke to you. And then before you can even catch your breath from his denial of the word of God, he replaces it. He replaces the truth of the simplicity of whatever it is that God has spoken to you. He says, that's my fear here in this whole thing, is that the adversary, like he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds also, like Eve's, might be corrupted, you know, and you're going to be hindered from just enjoying the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't dismiss from it. Don't be afraid of being repetitive with it. Let it continuously wash over you, that you're saved by his grace through your faith that he gave to you. It's not of any of your works. You have no boast. I have no boast. We have no boast, right? It's by Christ alone. And when we mess up, let's just genuinely repent so he can genuinely cleanse us and our cleansing can be complete, and let's move on. Because what he's going to work to here, and we'll open it as we go, but he's going to work to, he's going to say, hey, listen, I know what's going on. Judaizers are coming in. And there's such a thing as not just backsliding, but front sliding. And front sliding, you know, backsliding is you going back to who you were before you were saved. Front sliding is you are in Christ, you're walking with Christ, but then you add to the righteousness that he bestows upon you, you add to it with what you contribute. You become a legalist. It's, yeah, I know I'm saved by his grace, and it's through his faith that he gave to me, but I got to perform. It can't be that simple. It can't be that I just go and follow up last evening, then I come to midweek this evening and I'm with all these other believers, and now all of a sudden I get to be a part of that chaste virgin camp again. That's what the adversary wants to do. He wants to deny it. You really think it's that simple? Did God really say that? Question it. Oh, you really think it's that simple? Oh, please, it's not that simple. You think you can live like that all day, all week, and then come in here and all of a sudden you're Mr. Holy, and then he replaces it. That's not the case at all. You got to do better when you go out there. If you're not going to do better, you might as well never even come back to this congregation. Next thing you know, it's the weekend, and you're thinking, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't even go back. I'm not really part of them. See, this is the subtlety of the devil. It's not just some like obvious tactic. He wants to make believers think that there's something more spiritual than the word of God. And there's not. There's not. This is the inerrant, inspired, God-breathed word. You don't have anything more spiritual than this. This is the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's in this world drawing us to Jesus. He's the author of this book. So just guard your heart from this, because there's a subtlety, he's saying. And the subtlety, he's calling his blind spot. So you don't have to sit here and think, well, how do I know what it is? He's telling you. He's going to try to pull you away from the simplicity of the gospel. He's going to try to torture you with it. He's going to try to torment you. He's going to make you think that you have to do something to contribute or stop doing something so that it could be effective. So he's just giving a heads up here. He said, I have a fear. And so if he has a fear for his congregation, I suppose I should have a fear for me and my congregation. Is this tactic of the adversary. He says, now listen, in verse 4, he carries on with this, and I suppose I'll talk about this verse for a moment too before we get going a little bit more here. It's important for us to understand this. He says, listen, here's what's going on. If somebody comes now, because the adversary is going to come subtly, and he's going to use someone who's not yielded to the Spirit. If you're not yielded to the Spirit, you're vacant to the adversary's use. It's dangerous. He says, so on that train of, in that line of thinking, he says, he goes like this, if someone comes to you and he preaches another Jesus, okay, it's a deformed gospel. If somebody comes to you and preaches a deformed gospel, it's not your Jesus. If somebody comes to you and preaches another Jesus and we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, he says, which you have not accepted, he says, you might bear well with him. There's this danger in all of this. He says, I guess I'll pause there for a minute because he's going to say something that carries me on to another line of thinking. And we need to understand what he's saying. There's an issue here with opening ourselves up to the subtlety of the adversary, because then somebody's going to get in on us if we're not careful and we start to allow the adversary to cause us to question God's word and deny God's word. Now we're susceptible to falling into false teaching. Somebody coming along the scenes and presenting another Jesus. If it's another Jesus, it's a different Jesus. If it's a different Jesus, it's not our Jesus. Okay, that's what's going on in the world today. There's all sorts of cults, sects among Christianity, quote unquote, and new Christians are confused all the time. People come and they say, oh yeah, we've got the same Jesus. We believe what you believe, but there's just a few different variations. For instance, he's really Michael the Archangel. No, he's not actually really, really the Mike. That's not what the Bible teaches. So that's why it's good that you're at midweek right now. If you say, well, I've been bored up till now, well, good. Here, let me give you some ammo. Somebody comes to your door, somebody's talking in the lunchroom and says to you, I believe what you believe. We're in the same boat here. Yeah, yeah. Oh, wait, you didn't know this? Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. You can say, oh, actually, no, he's not. He's not Michael the Archangel. You know, there are those who say that he is. That's not our Jesus. Those who present him is that way. There are those who say that Jesus and Lucifer are spiritual brothers. The teaching is that neither Jesus or Lucifer are as powerful as God, but because God one day was needing suggestions on how he was going to bring salvation to the world, he asked his two boys, what do you think? And the idea of Jesus was better than the idea of Lucifer for a method of salvation. So what happened is Lucifer got upset and he came into the world that the plan of Jesus to save was given to God, and God was going to act on it. Now Lucifer said, well, no, you're not. And he came into this world unhappy and he started all of this trouble. But we have the same Jesus. No, we don't have the same Jesus. The Bible teaches that Lucifer is a created being. The Bible teaches that Lucifer is not the brother of Jesus. He's a created being by Jesus, that he was a cherubim. He was a worship leader in the presence of Jesus, and pride entered his heart, and he wanted to be greater than the Most High. He wanted to be exalted. He wanted to be seated above his throne. How do we know all of this? The Bible. We know these things from the Bible. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14. We know these things from the Bible. We see the curse of the serpent in Genesis 3. We connect the Bible. We're Bible people. Because if we're Bible people, then we're Jesus people and we love him properly. And when someone comes in and pitches something different to us, we say, oh, no. See, I've studied the truth, so I know the counterfeit. There's importance to all this. This is why you're at midweek. You need to understand this. Yeah, it's not just information. We're going to get to some application, and it's going to get moving in here in just a moment. The Spirit's going to move. There might be tears. But right now, this is good stuff to put on our belt. This is good stuff to be further equipped. This is why the church should be full when it's open, so that God's people could understand more truth about the one that they worship. There are those who say, you know, oh yes, the same Jesus, the Aquarian gospel of Jesus the Christ. Nope, not our Jesus. The Aquarian gospel of Jesus the Christ, not ours. Oh yeah, well, Jesus Christ of the ascended masters. Nope, that's not ours either. Okay, to make it really clear in case anybody didn't know, the Jesus that we are here to worship, the one that we love, the one that we exalt, the song that we just sang, those words of Terry and Nancy Clark from all those years ago, for those of you who've been with us or in the movement, okay, the reality of all this is the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus of the Bible, he is the Messiah of Israel. He is the seed of Abraham, of the lineage of David, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea, who died on a cross, 3 days later rose again, ascended to glory. The Bible promises he's returning, and on his thigh reads very clearly and distinctly, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus that we worship. And in John chapter 14, so wonderfully, Jesus said, I encounter distinction to all others am the way. I encounter distinction to all others am the truth. And I encounter distinction to all others am the life. No man has ever come, no man is coming, and no man ever will come to the Father except it be through me, he says. And then Philip wonderfully asked the question and said, wait, what? What? And then Jesus and him dialogue in John chapter 14, and it's really wonderful because more insight unfolds, and he says to Jesus, hey, if you just show us the Father, we'll be sufficed. We'll be good with that. We'll be appeased. We'll be better if you just, who's the Father? And then Jesus wonderfully says back to him, so there's no mistake that could be made on this whole topic. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I feel prompted to do it, so I'm gonna give you just a couple more verses in addition to that. That's John 14, 9 that I just said. But let me give you 1 Timothy 3:16. It's easy to remember, 3:16. I love what Paul says to his protege here. He says, and without controversy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. That's the first time in the Bible that we have this word godliness. It means God-likeness, or listen, deity revealed. Okay, so you can't mince that word either. It doesn't mean something other than that. It means God-likeness or deity revealed. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. That's Yeshua. That's who that is. That's Jesus, God in human skin. That's Jesus. Titus chapter 2, pardon me for getting excited, but this is good stuff. Titus 2:13, just a few verses to prove the matter of the deity of Christ. It's so very important. This is a non-negotiable. We have some things that will, we see differently, but all things, let there be unity amongst our diversity. Yeah, this is not a negotiable. I don't have fellowship with you if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He has one only begotten son. You don't have boys. It ain't him and Lucifer. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now that we have that settled, these things are important. He's God in human skin. That's the Jesus presented to us in the scripture. The Jesus of the New Testament is not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a guru. He's God. Amen? Okay, so I'm glad that we're all on the same page because Paul was saying, hey, back in 2 Corinthians 11 here, he's saying, if you start letting the adversary slither in and you start letting him say to you, has God really said, before you can catch your breath denying what God has really said, before you can catch your next breath substituting what God has really said, he says, I fear that you're going to start embracing a whole nother Jesus. And this is seriously why the Bible has to be taught the way that it's taught, systematically, precept upon precept, line upon line, verse upon verse, every jot and tittle. And we don't got time for tickling ears and entertainment in the pulpit. Okay. It's not because this is the way I do it, so I'm trying to propagate my agenda. No. I actually could do probably the other way a lot better than I do it. This takes a lot of discipline for me to keep this out in front of me and keep the main thing, and not doing a stand-up for the next 45 minutes. The church doesn't need stand-up right now. The church needs gospel truths, taught to them so that they could be better equipped to stand, because the days that we're trying to stand in are getting really hard. So he says, going on here, he's continuing with his situation that's in front of him. He says, now in verse 5, he says, so I suppose, he says, now, because he knows what they're saying about him. He knows how the adversary is getting in subtly, questioning the apostles' authority. So he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I don't know what translation you're using. Some render it super apostles. That'll work. We're not sure who he's exactly speaking about here. Is he speaking about false apostles and being a little tongue-in-cheek by calling them super apostles? Is he speaking of the 12? Is he speaking of Apollos? Because they would have thought of Apollos, who was super eloquent in his speech. He was the real deal. Maybe they're thinking of Peter, who was with Jesus. Paul, you're not even from Jerusalem. You weren't an apostle in the beginning. You didn't start with Jesus and run through the course of the ministry with him. You weren't there at his resurrection per se. So maybe that's what he's like dealing with here in all of this. We're not fully sure as to what he's speaking about, but either way, he says in verse 6, he says, but though I be rude in speech, he says, I might be rude in speech, he says, but I'm definitely not in knowledge. In other words, I might not be trained in rhetorician. That's the idea here. I'm not a master, you know, of the speech that you guys are so impressed with, this rudimentary effect that just blows you away, because that's what they were all about there in Greece. I maybe was never trained in that, or he was, but he doesn't use it when he speaks. Again, we don't know which one. Most believe that he just wasn't trained in it. Doesn't really matter. What you need to see here is what he says. It's not about how I say things. Greater than how I say things is what I know. So I might not be the best orator, at least in your estimation, but I know darn well what I'm speaking about because I'm inspired by the living God. So what I'm giving to you comes from the Lord. So again, this is a great chance. You guys got a lot of access to a lot of orators. I'm not even calling pastors, because I don't know who these guys are anymore. Some of the stuff that I'm seeing on their social media and clips that get sent, I don't know who these guys are. If since Paul's day, he's saying it's a different Jesus and a different gospel, and the tactic and method there is subtlety, I don't know who these guys are under the umbrella of Christendom. And something's got to give here if Jesus said in the last days, right, when we all go home and many stand before his throne and they're getting told, depart from me, they're going to say, Lord, we did this in your name. We were exorcists in your name. We filled auditoriums in your name. We led worship services in your name. We preached the gospel. And he's going to say, yeah, but we never knew each other. So these folks must write Christian songs and win the Dove Award and be on K-Love and fill arenas with a 501c3 that they're incorporated as a nonprofit, a church, whatever they are. But at the end of the day, they don't know Jesus. Remember I told you about the luncheon a few weeks back of those folks that were all gathered together and were invited. It was like an open mic to come up and, you know, present something, share something. And this actor that was in the room, he took opportunity. And he had memorized Psalm 23, and he did it very dramatically. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, that whole thing, most know. And he did it so dramatically, the room was so moved. I mean, people gave him a standing ovation. They were blown away at the end. And then shortly after, one of the other gentlemen who had a humble, lowly approach to speaking was invited to come up and speak. And he did the same psalm because it was the only one he knew by heart. But the way he did it was so flat compared to the way the actor did it. The room was just kind of like, are you kidding me? Like, you might as well have not said anything than said what he just said the way he said it so well. And he continued through the psalm. And he spoke the psalm, and then he finished, and the room was like a hush, complete silence. So later on, the actor found the bass man, and he said to him, you know, I had that psalm memorized, and I might know the psalm. He said, but you know the shepherd. Paul said, I'm not impressed by an orator. That is not a gift of the Spirit, being able to speak. You could be a heathen on your way to hell and you could move people's emotions. And even if he has the ability, he's not saying he relies on it. He's saying what I put my stock in is knowledge, not how I speak. So listen, this is a word to the young people and just to anyone who's in the room who likes following other guys on your own time. Listen, we are not more about style than we are about substance. Substance takes the cake over style. Okay, so y'all gotta guard your heart about that, because somebody's style could be so slick and clever, you'll listen to them so much that you'll even start to accept what they're saying when it doesn't sit well because they're so smooth at saying it. Just like the serpent. In today's like church culture, it's become about the show more than it's become about like the know. And it shouldn't be. So here we're bringing it back. Okay, this is what it's all about. It's about the God of the Word and the Word of God, and this is how we know him and walk with him. So Paul says, and that's really good for anybody who wants to be a teacher, anybody in the room. You know, I don't know where y'all sit anymore, so I got to like just say it kind of everybody. But anybody who's like, I want to lead, you know, you guys who handle the young adults, the addictions ministry, anybody who's handling the word, don't buy into the whole, I got to have this style when I get into the pulpit, man, because that's what's going to fill the seats. It's not what's going to fill the seats for the long haul. You want to know something crazy? You want to know what the average tenure of a pastor in the United States of America is right now? It's gotten worse. I've shared this with you through the years. It's gotten worse. It's down to 3 to 4 years max. It's the average tenure of a pastor in the United States of America, and there's three reasons why. Okay, the first reason is that the honeymoon ends for the congregation with the pastor. The guy who doesn't move through the word and rely on the spirit, his quirks and cliche sayings and whatever else he comes up with and his messages, they aren't cute anymore. So the honeymoon ends for the congregation with the pastor. Second reason, the honeymoon ends for the pastor with the congregation. He don't think all y'all are cute anymore. And then third and finally, the honeymoon just ends. The novelty, it just gets old like anything else when it's not about Jesus. So when it's about Jesus, you never run out of things to say. And I also want to say this to anybody who handles the word. Don't be afraid to repeat yourself. I don't ever get up here and sweat, oh no, I told them this last week. It's like if it's in here again and the Holy Spirit has us reading it again, then we need to hear it. You know? And I know it because I know I need to hear it. Repetition is key. So there's no pressure, but if you begin in the flesh, you got to finish in the flesh. So if it's you and a microphone in your hand and move the pulpit and just look at me and let me come up here and run around and blow you away, if that's what it's meant, you got to sustain that. Now what happens when you had a crummy day on a Wednesday and you got to come into the pulpit? What do you do? What do you do when you're in a season of a trial that's a year now and you're exhausted? But people have been coming to your church because they love your enthusiasm and your passion. That's all you got, your style. All the emphasis has been on your style, your decor, the appearance. Now what do? But if it's always only been Jesus and his word that your ministry has been built upon, the people will bear with you the messenger. And write out the seasons that you go through the messenger as long as you keep washing them in the water of the word. He says, not rude like we would think, like Lou Palmer rude. Not that type of rude, especially after he came back from the dead rude. He still gives me a hard time. Why'd you just bring me back? You know who? I don't know why, okay? So that's not the rude he's speaking about here. He's speaking about being trained in rhetorician, this ability to impress, the enunciation. I can't even watch it anymore. I go to the religious channel, I can't even watch these guys. They're such posers. Have I committed, he says, and now he's going to begin, as we move forward here in verse 7, he's going to begin the cost of caring for them. This is coming from a father. I'm worried about you guys. I want to present you, chaste virgin, before the bridegroom. That's going to happen if you'll stand in the righteousness of Christ, but guard yourself from the subtlety of the adversary. He wants to slither in there. He wants to question and deny and then replace the word that God has spoken to you. And you're not taking me seriously because I don't speak maybe the way that you want me to speak because I'm not an actor. He says, but think about the cost that I have given out in my caring for you. He says in verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Like, I, when I was with you in Corinth, I made tents, and I didn't charge you. So because I didn't charge you, was I not the real thing? Like, that's the stuff they're saying. He came in, and he spoke for free. He didn't charge to speak. How much do you charge, Apostle Paul? Nothing. I'm building tents during the day so I can speak to you in the evening. Oh, well, then you're not the real deal. That's what he's dealing with. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, not rob the way that you're thinking, but allowed For instance, a church in Macedonia to support his missionary efforts. And the church there was poor. And he's saying, these guys are people who gave to me freely and I received it because they didn't make me feel guilty for it. They understood the calling on my life. He said, but I didn't put any trip on anybody. And when I was present with you and I wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all things I have kept, he says, myself from being burdensome. The word burdensome at the end of 9 there means dead weight. He says, I have kept myself from being dead weight or useless unto you, and so will I keep myself. I don't come there and sit around like a slug and want to be served. That's not my intentions or my actions by any means. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me in this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, he says, because I love you not, which were what the false teachers were saying. Your pastor doesn't love you. You know, your apostle doesn't love you. That's what they're saying. He goes, this is crazy what they're saying, because I don't love you. He says this, God knows. But what I do, verse 12, that will I do, that I might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. He's contrasting himself with false teachers here, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So he says here, they're outwardly different than what they are inwardly. They transform themselves on the exterior to be something that they are not on the interior. Okay? He's blown up their spot right now in this portion. This is what he fears. This is how the adversary is going to get in on them. This could be what hinders people from finishing well. He says, and don't marvel at this, you know, phony baloney nonsense malarkey stuff. He says, here's why. For Satan himself, verse 14, is transformed into an angel of light. The language there is he transformeth himself. He does this on a regular basis. He slithers in. He gets in all sorts of ministries that are, you know, Christ-based, and he mixes God's truth with things that aren't his truth. And he uses vessels who are not yielded to the Holy Spirit. He transformeth himself. This is something he regularly, it's present tense. He regularly does this to be something that he's not. He presents the exterior to be something that doesn't match the interior. He doesn't come to Eve in Eden with a pitchfork and a red outfit with horns, and he doesn't come to Calvary Chapel that way. That's not how he works, and if you think that's how he works, you're delusional. You're going to get taken advantage. He comes in subtly. Listen, it's a theme he's showing tonight, the Lord. He comes in and he questions God's word. He comes in and he denies God's word. It's like he hits you in the gut. You can't even catch your breath. You don't even have the air back in your lungs. And before you even can catch their breath, as he's questioning God's word, he's denying God's word. And after he hits you like that twice, you're so gasping for air. He then, if you sit there long enough, he'll replace God's word. And he'll rob you. This is what's going on. He says, you shouldn't be shocked. The devil himself does this. Therefore, it is no great thing, verse 15, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's scary. You know, that's going to be their end. It's going to be according to their works. And what he's working towards is, I don't want you to stand before Jesus Christ according to your works. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ in his righteousness. That's how I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin. Distinction, these who are not really in Christ don't have his righteousness, and they're going to stand before him in their works. That's like totally sobering. I would never want to stand before Christ in my works. I don't know if you know yourself well enough, but neither do you. You don't want to stand before his throne in your works, Paul's saying, and that's not what we're doing here. We want to present you as a chaste virgin. So I say it again, verse 16, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Before I read on, I know somebody's wondering, so is this not the inspired word of God? That's ridiculous. Of course it is. But what he's saying here is I'm apprehensive to do what I'm about to do. But I got to do what I'm about to do because you put me in the corner, so now I got to do this. I got to explain something. You're undermining my authority. You're coming in on my congregation. You know, these Judaizers, they're legalists. They're causing all this problems in my church. So now I have to do what I'd rather not do to set you straight. And the Holy Spirit has it recorded and preserved for our benefit today. Because there's still false teachers on the scene. The devil's still transforming himself into an angel of light. He's still confusing people. And the only way you're going to be able to understand who's who is by sifting someone through Scripture. That's it. So here we go. We got to ride this out with Paul from here to the end. He says, here it is. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. I don't know. I don't know if it's all right to say, but I think he's ticked. You know, I do. I think this is like a righteous indignation. I read scholars ad nauseam. Some are saying, well, he's being sarcastic here. I don't know if he's being sarcastic. I think he's just saying, like we do to our kids. You wanted to make me crazy? Well, then crazy we're going to get, kid. You know, like, start hitting yourself, you know. Your kids will do that with you. You want to get stupid? I mean, these guys want to glory, then let's do this. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer, verse 20, he repeats himself, you allow it. That's what suffer means if you're using King James. He goes like this, you allow this. If a man bring you into bondage, you allow it. If a man devours you, he says, you allow it. If a man takes of you, you allow it. If a man exalts himself, if a man smites you in the face, you allow it, which, by the way, was a real thing then. Teachers would just come up to you and smack you in the face. Remember, they just slapped Jesus like it was nothing? They slapped Paul like it was nothing? If they felt like you were sleeping at midweek because it's 8:10 and you were tired, they would just come right down and slap you in the face. They would slap you if they felt like you were disrespecting, not listening, trying to like thwart, come against their authority. They would slap you. So he goes like this. You're allowing all this stuff to go on. You're allowing them to slap you in the face. I speak, he's distinguishing himself, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm also bold, if that's what you want. You want bold? Are they Hebrews? Are they Judaizers, verse 22? Which most likely, that's who that was who was coming there. So am I. Are they Israelites? Verse 22. So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here he goes. He's going to start to say who he is. He says, I am more. If they're a minister of Christ, I am more in labor. The word labor there, if you're still with me, in verse 23 is work. You want to talk about work ethic? I got work ethic, he says. You remember Paul in Acts wears a sweatband? Listen, you don't wear a sweatband unless you sweat. You sweat because you work. He's like, you want to talk about a hard worker? I'm the hardest worker in the room. And I always want that to be said of me when I'm in the room. Like I want to be the hardest worker in the room to the glory of God. He says, you want to talk about these guys being hard workers? I'm a hard worker. I'm the hardest one. And labor's more abundant. We want to boast right now. He says, in stripes, verse 23, which is getting beaten. He says, in being beaten, I can't even count. That's what he's saying. It's beyond measure. It's above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, often. Obviously, you know what he's saying there? He's not like he literally dies, although I do think he died at least once at Lystra when they stoned him. I think he died and came back. But what he's saying there literally is I've been to the threat and point of death. You see it for yourself often. You know what's crazy? Chronologically, if you love God's word, you want to know this little tidbit. We're only chronologically in Acts chapter 19 at this point when he's writing this from Ephesus. All his other suffering that follows hasn't even happened yet. And this guy's, the Euryclidean that he speaks about, that crazy storm at the end of Acts, hasn't even experienced that yet. These are just like this is just the early stuff. Acts didn't finish, y'all. We're still living in Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Like, this is still the book of Acts being written. It doesn't end. The book of Acts didn't end. This is still it, the age of grace, the church age. That will end when the trump sounds and the voice of the archangel, we hear, come up hither, and we're out of here. And then that age will end. Acts will end, as it were. The acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. We're still living in it. Paul, chronologically, is writing this right now from Ephesus. It's only around chapter 19's time frame. And he says all of this. That's why he's so hurt. You want to say, I'm not the real deal? Who keeps going after just one of these things on the list? I'll show you guys where I would quit. Well, I would have already have quit. I'm not going to act tougher than I am. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. You know about that, 39 stripes, because the Jews were only going to beat somebody with a whip 39 times, even though 40 is okay, because we don't want to go past 40 accidentally. Oh, thank you. So godly of you to take the cat of nine tails with bones and glass at the other end and shred somebody's skin to the point where their major organs are exposed. Thank you for minusing one. Jesus endured this one time. Paul says five times. Listen, people say, well, it wasn't really 39. Listen, who cares? He said it. What do you mean it wasn't? Number one. And number two, the other argument I hear is it wasn't the cat of nine tails with glass and bones. Are you kidding me? You want me to take my belt off and hit you with my leather belt 39 times? What's the difference? You get hit in the back like that. I mean, this is crazy what this man endured for the gospel. He goes like this, three times I was beaten with rods. This is for anybody in the room who feels weathered tonight, who limped in tonight, who feels like they've been going through so much tonight. You know, I mean, and I don't demean or despise any of it, but this will help all of us to feel like maybe we don't have it so bad. And just also to see that nothing's wrong with you. This is just fellowship of his sufferings. And if you're going to stay in the ring for Christ's glory, you're going to get punched in the face. And there's something comforting to know that he got punched in the face too. And then anybody else that's here tonight taking their walk with Jesus seriously is bruised and beat up. Wiersbe said long ago, he said, when you look for a leader, look for scars. He says, that's the guy that you want to get behind. Not an orator, not somebody who can enunciate and teach you how to speak and build a sermon. When you want to find yourself a leader, look for scars. Somebody who's been through a thing or two and weathered it and got up and kept going. I remember when Danielle, my sister-in-law, passed away. A couple came up to me in the foyer and they said to me, hey, that's another notch of suffering on your belt. They said, that's going to be used by the Lord in a way that you can't see or understand right now, but to minister to other people in a way that only you'll be able to. It stuck with me. Our suffering, they're like notches on the belt, and God will redeem it and make beauty from ashes. Because I know this room's made up of broken people, and Christ loves using broken things. Fatherless, husbandless, the unimaginable, childless. He redeems it. I was beaten with rods. Just one time I was stoned. Verse 25, not the stoned like some of you are thinking, but rocks thrown. Three times. Are you kidding? This, y'all, I told you I'd show you where I would have said, Jesus, that's it for me. This one right here. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. No way. I could just hear the Jaws theme song when I read that, you know. Just floating on a piece of board, you know. a day and a night? No, like no way. I would have had to say, Lord, I'm hanging it up. This is crazy following you. In journeyings, often, perils of waters. He keeps bringing the water thing up, so I think it tormented him too. Yep, been there, he says. Perils of robbers, perils, he says, by my own countrymen, middle verse 26, the Jews, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness. Here he says it again, and perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness and watching often. I just want you to see it for yourself there, verse 27. I just want you to see it because you feel bad sometimes that you're weary in the battle. You don't have to. Paul says, in weariness and in painfulness, it's often. In watchings, that means I stay awake and I pray because I can't sleep. Often. There's nothing wrong with you if you're weary. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not in sin, per se, necessarily, because you can't sleep, because you're restless. You're going to have one of Job's buddies come up to you and say, he gives his beloved rest, so why aren't you sleeping? Give me a break. This is the reality of ministry. You know what that person is? Somebody who's not experiencing it. Long obedience in the same direction, you're going to get the snot knocked out of you sometimes. And it doesn't mean you're in sin. It doesn't mean that God's dealing with you. And it doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. And it doesn't mean any of that. It just means it's life. And the spirit of Antichrist is prominently on the scene. And we just got to endure to the end. And that we're waiting soon for our bridegroom to carry us over the threshold and bring us into glory, where we are going to sit with him and sup with him and breathe and put our feet up, right? But till that day, we got to keep trucking. And how we keep trucking is this. This is how we do it. We come to the word and we get our thinking straight. We worship the Lord. We forget about ourselves and we experience true, genuine, Bible-based fellowship. This is what happens. This is the apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament, a third of it. I mean, 13 of, was it 27 books, New Testament? And he says, in weariness, often. I'm thankful. I told myself this morning, like, I can't handle anything more on my plate right now. I'm at capacity. AKA, I'm on the verge of being weary. I'm a man. I'm tired. And I don't got to feel bad for it. And I don't got to sit up here and like pretend it's so good. In weariness, yep. In painfulness, I got to keep preaching through my pain. And you got to keep ministering through your pain. We don't quit because we're in pain. We just do it different. And God uses it. If your kid's a prodigal, it doesn't sideline you. I'm going to do this for a minute. If your kid's a prodigal, it doesn't sideline you. If there's some disarray in your home or in your workplace or in your if you're battling temptation, it doesn't necessarily sideline you. If you're fighting and you're wrestling and you're warring, there is a place, I can't speak for other churches, but there's a place in this church and the ministry for you. There's something for you to do. You don't got to get ripped off by legalists who make you think you have to be like completely perfect. You burn out, you'll gas. You won't make it. You got to be able to be real. Now, we don't want to bleed all over everybody. We want to have a close circle. So I'm not suggesting like don't go too far with it. At the door, you know, handing out a bulletin and somebody comes in for the first time and you start crying on their shoulder. There's a balance in all of this. But if anybody in this room wants to pretend like their home life and their personal life and beyond is so honky-dory perfect, honestly, just give them a few more minutes. We got to preach and minister and serve in our pain. Dad, I hope it doesn't embarrass you, but it is what it is. It's too late, and I have the mic. So, on Sunday, because I was so like, where am I? You know, what I couldn't figure out where to put my Bible, my water. I was disoriented. And I just turned and I looked and my dad is three quarters up the center aisle ushering people. And I had this like, I could have, if I didn't quickly like talk to God about it, I could have like lost it in tears. Because I'm thinking, I'm standing on his shoulders and my mom's. This is because of them in so many ways. And I'm thinking to myself, my parents both, so it's not just to my dad, it's my mom too, they have bobbed and weaved, and ministry looks completely different for them than it did a decade and a half ago. And my dad could have said, well, specifically, I mean, if I'm not pastoring anymore and I'm not the guy who's up there teaching, well, then I'm not even going. And here he is standing in the line of David of old, who said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in your house. You know. And his joy is, I'll sit people in his sanctuary so he can hear my son, me, speak truth. That's what longevity looks like. It's cool when it works out like Charles Stanley. Really awesome. I tip my hat. I have a hat on. I was at the ball field before this. I told you, I'm at max capacity. So I'm busy. So if you're offended by my hat, I'm glad I can clear the space. Charles Stanley, it's really great to see a guy cross the finish line. What did he pastor there for, 50 years? Is it 50, Pat? 50 years, that's my goal. If Jesus tarries and he gives me health, I took over the church at 25, I think I can do 50, we'll see. That's the goal. But ideas are easy, life is hard. So my other goal, idol, role model, is the likes of my dad and mom, who after life happened and things didn't go the way that the script was written 30, 40 years ago, the righteous man gets up after they've been knocked down 7 times and they keep trucking. They figured out a way. They walk with a limp, but they keep trucking and they keep going. So that's also the other success story that is equally good. So anybody in the room who you say, well, I already am divorced, or I already am an adulterer, or I already did kill somebody. Can I meet you after service? No, I'm just kidding. If you're saying it's too late, I can't have this like fairy tale ending. My life is so messy. Well, the real honest to God truth is even Charles Stanley's, I know some behind the scenes of everybody's life seriously is messy. I'll just say that first. But who God is gracious to and allows it to appear on paper like it's really good, right? Like even they have something too, but the flip side of the coin, the head and the tail, is just equally as good as the person who things got really messy and for a minute there, the crowd was holding their breath, like are they alive? And then their chest started to move again and they got back to their base and they got back to their feet and they got up and they found somewhere to go and something to do for the glory of God and they still finish. It's equally as good. It's redemption. It's equally as good. So you read Jesus, man, he's all about the broken things. Give me the bread and the fish, I'll break him and I'll bless him. Give me the broken pottery, give me the broken lives, like everything is broken. Give me broken Peter, we'll use him on Pentecost. Well, shouldn't we use somebody different? I mean, Peter just stumbled and fell 40 days ago. I like him because those who have been forgiven much, love much. Let's use him again. I don't know how many of the guys on the scene today would like the likes of that type of ministry of Jesus. I'm thankful for a platform where I could set people free biblically. This is my job. This is my calling, is this. This is my calling. This is me running my course. I am taking God's word, I'm unpacking it, I'm standing on it unapologetically, and I'm giving it to you to set you free. You're allowed to be weary. You're allowed to be gassed. You're allowed to be like Paul said that he was. You go through some stuff. You have a family member be ill. You go through divorce. You go through whatever. Man, you are going to come out differently, and it's okay. It's okay, because if you don't got a scar, you're not worth following. If you're all pretty and perfect and plastic, I don't even want to know you, let alone follow you. But if you got some scars and bruises, and I can sit with you and look you in those deep eyes and say, what happened there? Now you got my ear. I just got hit with a flood of emotion because I'm thinking of you. I don't want to, I just know so many of you and your stories, and you are the most beautiful people who've suffered, and you're still here trucking. Divorced 2 times, 3 times, and it wasn't your fault. Children that have passed. Kids who are on God knows what those drugs are out there, and you're still trying your hardest to lead the rest of your family. Come on. He's so pleased. Yous are the real deal Christians. Like some of your stories, it's hard for me to even look at you. That's how I preach, so I have to look at yous, but I can't even because I start to think about our conversations and your stories. Yous are the truth. He's so pleased with you. You dusted yourself up. You're banged up. You walk with a limp. Your knee ain't the same. Your hip ain't the same. Whatever. You're still going. Put me behind you in the marathon. I want to be right behind you. You're running. Your legs all bowed and you can barely lift your feet, but you got joy on your face. You're an example. I love that this church is made up of so many broken people. We got to close before I get broken by Eileen, but man, this is a Selah for me right now. I don't know if anybody else is feeling it like I am, but whew. I knew the Holy Spirit falls every midweek service. This is just, I'm overwhelmed with emotion. I'm just so thankful for you guys who've persevered. Everybody's got a plan till they get punched in the face. Paul goes like this, you know what? I'll just close. I'll get it next week. It's too good. I hate when pastors do that, so I don't want to do it. I hate when they just blitz through. Because he's about to say even crazier things, but it'll put me right into chapter 12 perfectly. So we'll just stop there. What's the matter? Jesus, I thank you for your people. I thank you for every divorced person. I thank you for every widow, widower, sufferer, mourner, past tense, used to be adulterer, fornicator, murderer, hater, user, drunkard, whatever. God, in Christ, that's our identity. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Lord, I stand with Balaam and Balak of old, and I just view your people, and I say, how lovely are the tents of Calvary. All these perseverers in the room, God. Thank you for these, yours. Bless them tonight, Jesus. Finish whatever it is, it needs to be finished in the hearts of the hearers. I just pray that you'd be the lifter of everyone's head in the room. Lift everyone's spirit, God. Anybody who's in the ring right now feeling like, yep, that's me, as we move through this checklist, God, I just pray that you'd blow them away by your kindness and your goodness, that surely mercy would follow them all the days of their life. I pray that people here who have blown it would go follow people like my dad and my mom and learn how to pick up the pieces and to keep going. There's so many of those in this room.